I'm going to begin reading in verse 29 and go down to verse 34. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And they came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Probably heard of the name Joni Erickson. We know her, Joni Erickson Tada. I thought that was her last name for a long time, Erickson Tada. That's actually two names, okay? But she was Joni Erickson at the age of 17 when she was diving off the waters of the Chesapeake Bay near Sparrows Point, Maryland. And she dove into shallow water and broke her fourth and fifth vertebrae on her back, cervical levels, leaving her paralyzed from the shoulders down. She never used her hands again. And amongst that lay, Joni lay in what they call a striker frame at Green Oaks Rehabilitation Hospital. And she was immovable, and she was dependent on others for every single need that she had. Later, she described that period of her life as one of suffering despair, a season, she said, in which she begged friends to help her end her life. She just felt like she could not go to God. She couldn't get up. She couldn't feed herself. She was absolutely helpless as far as physically, in every sense. But in that hospital bed, when she said she could not go to Christ, I want you to know something. Christ came to her through the patient witness of her friends, through the reading of Scripture at her bedside, through a faith that began to grow in her helplessness rather out of her own strength. Joni encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. She trusted Christ. She got saved. And what God did in that hospital bed was not to heal her physically, but he healed her soul. Now, I'm going to talk about her more before we're done tonight, but I want you to keep her in mind as we talk about the Lord. What we're going to see is a progression. The Lord starts off, we saw last week, in the synagogue. Then he moves to a house and ends up ministering to the entire city. And whether it's on a large scale or a small scale, I think you'll see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ through this. First thing I want you to see tonight is the concern of Christ. Now, verse 29 tells us that they left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, and James and John were with them. And so they had the disciples with them. It was the Sabbath. They were just in the synagogue. There was teaching that was going on. The Lord was expounding. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Remember, Jesus had expelled the demon out of that man, and it was an incredible sight. Everybody was in awe. The crowd was astonished at his teaching. We said that he taught with authority. He wasn't citing one person after another. He was saying, this is what God's word says. It was with authority. And so the crowd was astonished. We said already that the demon had been cast out, and people were amazed. So the Lord maybe has started to get this following. But he leaves the synagogue then. He doesn't linger. He doesn't try to milk out every last adulation that he can from the people that are there. He does what he came to do, and then he leaves. And he goes and enters the house. And the very first thing verse 30 tells us is that Simon's wife's mother is laying sick. Now, I just need to stop and pause and talk about the first pope, okay? Supposedly was Peter. Now, I'm going to tell you, they say Peter wasn't married. I don't know anybody that has ever in the history of mankind collected a mother-in-law without collecting a wife first. Okay? And I'm just going to tell you, that's all a bunch of just baloney. Okay? Just know this. Peter had a wife. He was married. And in this sense, he wanted to stay being happily married. And so he was telling the Lord immediately about his sick mother-in-law, right? So how many of you used the word Anon this week? I looked and I was out of milk, and Anon, I went to the store. Now, it's not used very often in the Bible, but the word that is translated from is used more than 41 times in the book of Mark here. It's the same word that we read so often, immediately, straightway. All at once, Mark is using it over and over and over again. That's his signature word. The Lord is always on the move. Something is always going on in this gospel. And the disciples were quick to bring the need to Jesus' attention. Now, he had just cast out this demon. I don't know about you. Maybe you think, well, the Lord needs to rest. I'm telling you, the Lord does not diminish his power when he exercises it. He doesn't have to recharge, although as a man he had to sleep, he had to eat. But the nature of God does not diminish when he did something miraculous. But what does the Lord do? Quite different than the instance with Lazarus. Lazarus, he waited. He waited to make sure that everybody would know that not only was he dead, that there was no hope of reviving him. But here it says, and now they went to get him, and they simply inform him of the need. They saw a problem. They saw this woman that is sick in their house, a loved one. And what's the first thing they did? Immediately, they went to the Lord. Can I tell you, that's what intercession is? That's what prayer is for us today, Christians, is simply going to the Lord and pouring out our heart. Listen, maybe you have a sick loved one. Maybe you have a family member that's struggling, or a neighbor or somebody, and they just need some intercession. And God is there waiting for you to talk to him about it. You say he doesn't know about it? No, that's not the point at all. God does already know about it. But in his wisdom, he has deemed it necessary for us to come and talk to him. Now, here's what's staggering to me. God moves at our prayers. God moves at our prayers. He does something here. You know, somebody that can pitch in the major leagues has to pitch at least 91, 92 miles an hour. Now, if it's a very good pitcher, they can pitch as high as 100, 102. I think the highest recorded was by Nolan Ryan. And they used to measure it by time and not by radar guns. And it was somewhere around 104. Somebody once said 108. Don't believe that. But a 104 mile an hour fastball is incredibly fast. But I'll tell you this. A slugger that knows how to hit the ball, when it hits the bat, if it lands on the bat at around 90, 92 miles an hour, it's going to leave at about 110 miles. You say, what's the point? My point is, as fast as it goes in, it goes out even faster. Now, I want you to see what it says here. It says that Anon, they told him, and Anon, he responded. My point is this, just as fast as we go to the Lord, as he is ready to respond to our prayers. He doesn't mull it over. He's not thinking about it. He's not sitting there groping in the dark, wondering whether he should do something or wringing his hands. That's not it at all. The concern of Christ always has this idea that his heart is turned towards us, and when we come to him, he is ready to respond to that prayer. So what does that mean for us as believers? Don't be slow in bringing your needs to your Savior. Don't be slow in interceding for those that need you to be praying for them. That's the concern of Christ. Aren't you glad you have a Savior that cares about you personally? Look at the cure of the Christ. Verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. There's a rapid succession, several things. He came, he took, he lifted, and what was the result? The fever left, right? That's amazing. God worked as a result of those men asking him to do something on her behalf. I want you to pay close attention to that phrase, he lifted her up. That's translated from the same root word that's found in Matthew 28:6, when the angel declared, he is not here, for he is risen. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul writes of the resurrection of the dead. And what Mark is saying here is that the Lord resurrected Peter's mother-in-law. Now, I'm not saying she was at the point of death, but I'm saying that the language that is used, it talks about really giving a picture in a small way of what Christ was going to do on the cross. And that resurrection power is kind of a preview. He had lifted what sickness and suffering and sorrow had laid out. He resurrected that. I think that in every act of healing during his earthly ministry, it was a microcosm or a small picture of that resurrection power that demonstrated that ultimately he was going to conquer death permanently. I want you to notice also the tenderness of the method. I mean, when we were in the synagogue, how did he cast out the demon? Did he come over to the one possessed and grab him by the hand? No, he cast him out with the word, with a shout, depart! And that demon obeyed. But in this instance, he comes up to her. She's sick. She can't come to him. He goes to her and grabs her hand tenderly and lifts her up. You say, what's the point in that? I'm just saying that we have a compassionate Savior. He has one who loves us. He knows the needs that we have. Each one of us is an individual. We have individual needs. Now, as a human, we all have needs, but individually, those needs are met differently oftentimes. If you're married in any amount of time, you'll find out that you and your spouse may define love differently. As a matter of fact, one guy wrote a book, and he made, I don't know, probably a gajillion dollars just saying that people love differently. It's called The Five Love Languages. Now, the only problem I have with that book is to narrow it down to five is kind of ridiculous, okay? But what you find out is people love the way they like to be loved. And so if you have two people that have different, if you will, love languages, you have two people that are trying to love their spouse like they wish they'd be loved, and the other person says, that person's not loving me the way I want to be loved. I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ knows your love language. He knows how to compassionately love you in the way that you need to be loved, the way that you receive that love. He's a compassionate Savior. And he just went up to her. He lifted her up. He was compassionate, grabbed her by the hand. The cure that Christ gives, it's never cold. It's never clinical. It's never sterile. It is compassionate love. It's personal. In that sense, it is his hand on your hand. That closeness. And that's what he wants to have with you. You have the concern of Christ. You see the cure of Christ. But I want you to see the command of Christ. Verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. Now, why does it mention here when the sun did set? That seems like, I just want to remind you that there's no superfluous words. There's no extra words in the Word of God. Everything's there for a reason and a purpose. The Lord says that every jot and tittle is going to be preserved. That tells me that if those small markings are so important, then certainly words are important. So what is it about sunset? Well, they were just in the synagogue, so we know that it was the Sabbath. When was the Sabbath going to end? At sunset. So the Sabbath is over. As soon as the Sabbath is over, there's a mob that shows up at the door. And they say, hey, we hear that you're in the miracle-making business. Now, What could the Lord have done? He could have had a lot of different responses. Here's my card. See me during, daylight hours. My working hours are from here to here. He could have said, hey, this is not the time or the place. He could have rejected them, but he didn't do any of those things. It was in this time that those that showed up believing that he could do something, many of them received healing. It says all the city showed up. Now, Matthew's parallel account tells us that this fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so the city came to the door, and the door was open. And verse 34 says, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now that final clause is kind of reminiscent of what happened when he was in the synagogue. They'd already declared that they knew, those demons knew who the Lord Jesus was. They said that he is the Holy One of God. He said, I know who thou art, thou Holy One of God. And here again, Jesus had muzzled them, and now he silences them. The word suffered not carries this idea of not permitting. He didn't allow. The demons were not just unable to speak. They were forbidden to speak. I tell you, the reason that's important is because what we see is that he that is in us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than he that is in the world. It shows us that he had authority over those demons then, and he still has that authority and power today. Now listen, I'm not talking about this authority doctrine or this kingdom doctrine where you go around and you're declaring this, but I want you to know that your Savior is more powerful than the forces of darkness in this world. Nothing can steal your salvation. By the way, nothing can take that victory that God's already given you, because he is more powerful. Our enemy cannot operate outside the boundaries that are set by the Lord Jesus Christ. That idea of suffering not has this idea of a single command, but the tense of it carries the idea of a continual exercise of authority throughout the entire evening. It's this imperfect tense that just says, hey, he laid it on them, and in a sense, they were muzzled the rest of the night. They couldn't do anything about it. He didn't merely silence them one time. There was a maintained silence. I just share that to remind you that it's not just a little bit of power. It is complete and sovereign power that Jesus Christ has over the universe and over the physical and the spiritual realm in which we live. You know, we started by talking about Joni Erickson Tada lying paralyzed in the rehabilitation center in 1967, unable to rise, unable to reach out to ever hug somebody, to ever be able to feed herself. And she lay in that back room while the city, in the sense, gathered themselves around the door. You know, the both Peter's mother-in-law and Joni Erickson Tada, they couldn't do anything for themselves. The problem with us as Christians, we think we can do things by ourselves. We are just as spiritually invalid as Joni Erickson Tada. We are just as bedridden as Peter's mother-in-law, spiritually speaking. But because we're not stuck in a bed physically, because we're able to get up and around, we think that just like in the physical world, I can just go out and try harder. I can work harder if I need to. And if things aren't going well, you can get a second job or whatever it is. And I'm telling you, it's not a matter of trying harder in this life. It's a matter of understanding our inability. What did the Lord say? I can do a little bit. You can do a little bit without me. That's not what he says. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. So my encouragement to you tonight is to understand spiritually speaking, you need to see yourself as an invalid, unable to do anything, needing the power of God to be able to do anything or accomplish anything of spiritual value and eternal value in this life. What did the Lord say to Peter's mother-in-law? He said, oh, go get a spa day, take some time off, take a vacation. No, he said, you know what? You're healed. Now get to work. You're healed. Now go get to work. Now, I'm not being unkind, and I don't believe the Lord is being unkind. What I'm saying is, when we are healed, whether you want to say that's salvation, we're healed spiritually, we see that we are an invalid, we can't do anything for ourselves, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he tell us to do? Get to work. Do something that I've called you to do. Find out what it is, and then do it with all your might. That's what he's saying. He's saying that it's not okay just to stay in bed after you've been healed. Now, you say, well, I've already been saved, but I'm struggling, and I'm struggling in this area. And you say, okay, I'm going to give it to the Lord. I realize I need the Lord's power in this thing. And you surrender that to the Lord, and you begin to see victory in your life. Then what is it? Then get to work. Start serving. Find out what it is that God wants you to do, and do it with all your might. You see, the principle is the same, whether you're first getting saved or if it's a setback in your life when you're just getting back up spiritually and realizing that God is still the healer of souls today, then he says, get busy. And she got up and she started serving. He's not being harsh. He's not being rude, if you will. He understands that her biggest fulfillment is going to be to do what she was called to do, what her purpose in life was. And I'm not being unkind if I say, you know, if you're just coming and sitting in a pew every week, you're not really fulfilling God's plan in your life. No, because I want you to have the ultimate fulfillment that God has for you in your life. The Lord used Joni Erickson Tada in amazing ways. And she sent wheelchairs to like 100 different countries. She's written 50 different books. I hear her on the radio once in a while. She paints with her teeth. She just won't quit. I just say, hey, I think we can learn from somebody that has that kind of tenacity that says, I want to glorify God with my life, no matter what I'm limited by. But I'm just going to say that's the pattern God gives us. That's what he expects from us. He comes to where we are. We have nothing to offer him. There's nothing we can to bring to him. And whether that's to the hospital bed or the valley of helplessness, he comes through a faithful witness, through a loving friend or a family member, and he takes us by the hand and he lifts us up spiritually. We are resurrected. We are made new in our soul. How about you tonight? The Lord, whether it was in the synagogue, publicly, in a day of worship like we have today, or privately in a home, in the back room where somebody was laid grieving, or in the middle of the neighborhood when the front doors open and the entire city is there. It tells me the universality of the need for Jesus Christ. All those people, the one that was possessed, the woman that was sick, and those that were in need of healing, they all needed the Lord. I'm going to tell you something you already know, but you need to hear. We all need the Lord. Not just for salvation, but for daily grace. We need the Lord. How are you doing tonight? I think all of us fit into one of those categories. Are you sick in the bed? Are you in need of some kind of healing? Maybe just in your soul? Bring it to the Lord. Give it to him. And I promise he'll work. Maybe you've not been interceding for others like the disciples were. Anon, they went quickly, immediately. And just as quickly, the Lord responded. Let's be quick to intercede and see the Lord work on our behalf. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.